I mentioned last week a little bit that when we had moved up to Iowa for a couple of years, and we went to a church that was kind of doing some things that I didn't feel was scriptural. Well, we didn't stay there very long. I don't know if I mentioned that. We started about went there a few times. We went to a little congregation about 30 miles south in Iowa City, and a little bit more just reverent, and just felt like it was a better place for our family. So I wanted to throw that out there. We didn't continue to worship there, but we were in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're gonna be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. That'll be the lesson this morning. We won't get any further than that. So let's read Mark 12, 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower, and rented it out to the vine growers, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." For those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parables against them. And so they left him and went away. We looked at last week, Jesus had just gotten done rebuking them for not answering his question he had asked in chapter 11 that we studied. They refused to answer this question about where the baptism of John came. Did it come from man? Did it come from heaven? They had wanted to know, they were questioning Jesus. They wanted to know by what authority he was doing the things he was doing. In particular, the driving out of the money changers and the selling of doves. And so now we see here in verse 1, it says he began to speak to them. He's speaking directly to them after all these things that came about, questioning his authority and wanting to know why he was doing the things he was doing. And so now we see there in verse 1, he's speaking to these chief priests and the scribes. And it says, he tells them a parable is about a man who planted what? A vineyard, right? Okay, so we remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago that vineyards and we looked at the fig tree a couple weeks ago were common as as symbolic of a representation of the nation of Israel. And I want us to look this particular parable that Jesus is speaking is almost word for word the story pretty much follows the exact same thing in Isaiah 5. And I want us to read that Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. Could someone read that for me, please? Isaiah 5, 1 through 7.
around, moved the stone, planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its head, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled on the ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned nor hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the ground to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, the cry of distress.
Thank you, Glenn. So we look at it so similar because it's pointing out not only the parable of Jesus, but the Isaiah telling us here the story of this vineyard. You know, and it's important for us to see and understand that, you know, by Jesus telling this parable, these people are going to know. And it said, we read there back there in Mark 11, they knew that the story was about them. They knew that Jesus was telling a story about a parable of is talking about the nation of Israel. A man planted a vineyard. Isaiah says the vineyard was on a fertile hill. Is that what it said? What do you think of when you think of what does it mean, a fertile hill? Plants will grow there, right? It's a perfect situation for growth. You know, you don't want to plant something on rocky soil. You don't want to plant something, you know, that's gonna be torn up. You want to plant in a place, then you want to make sure you've got fertile soil, perfect situation for growth, for development, because it had an opportunity to succeed, didn't it? It had an opportunity for a good crop. And Jesus says there in the parable that he says there in Mark 12 that the man put a wall around it. Why would you need a fence around a vineyard? Keep people out? Yeah. There's thieves. There's people coming in that want to take from it, destroy it, and there's animals coming in to destroy it, and then it says he dug a vat under the wine press, and you know that it's like we're going to be prepared when this thing starts producing good produce. We're going to be ready. We're going to be ready for the harvest. And it even says that they built a watchtower for observation. And you think about this and the correlation, this whole story talking about the nation of Israel. How many times did God protect the nation of Israel? Over and over and over, didn't he? All the different stories of how he used his great power to protect them. They had every opportunity to be successful, didn't they? They had the Lord God with their protection. And so, if we look there, it sounds like, of course, we know the owner is talking about who? God. And so, the owner had set up this vineyard for success. The operation was all ready to go, it says. And it says he rented out the vineyard to vine growers. And we know that the vine growers, of course, are going to represent the scribes, the Jewish leaders, the priests of the day, those ones that are allowing all the chaos to go on inside the temple that Jesus, you know, had just ran out. So God had a right to expect good produce from his people, his chosen, blessed people, the nation of Israel. God had made them his people. He had put an investment to them all those years and time and love and dedication to these men, these people. But over and over, they continued to turn away from him. So the parable is a man like a man who planted a vineyard, giving them every opportunity to be successful. He rents out to the vine growers, these scribes. And, you know, vine growers, by just the sure description, should be someone that would be able to be trusted to grow in a vineyard, right? I mean, that just makes sense. You mean a vine grower, by definition, would be growing a vineyard properly, right? But when it came time to get some return on the investment, they were deceitful, weren't they? They were, and if we look back there in Mark 12, verses 2 through 5, we look and we see time and time again where the owner had sent slaves to come and get some produce, and they beat them, and we know that the slaves, you know, many times in the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament prophets were referred to as servants of God. And that's, of course, we know that's who the slaves represent in this story. This response by the vine growers to the servants, you know, when you think of it, you know, it says there that they treated them shamelessly. And we know of several stories in the Old Testament, we won't look at it today, where the Israelite nation treated the prophets of God shamefully, didn't they? They had come to help and to preach repentance and, you know, various things. And so the picture here is, of course, we know how God had sent these prophets and servants to Israel looking for fruitfulness from the nation, but only to be beaten and shamelessly, you know, treated and killed. Now, there's going to be no fruit. They're not going to give any of this fruit back to the vine grower because it can continue to reject what he see what when they send people there. And so that's the same as story as we see. They continue to reject the prophets, continue to not give anything back. And it fits this to a T, not only the story in Isaiah, but us here looking at this parable in Mark 12. And let's look at verses 6 through 8 again. It says there, he had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect him. They will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. You know, Jesus, as he's telling this parable, he switches from history to prophecy, doesn't he? He's been telling the story of how they rejected the Old Testament prophets and those who had come to you know, get fruit from the vineyard. And now Jesus is telling the prophecy of him, isn't he? Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to die at the hands of these men, these Jewish leaders. He knew of their plans. You know, it says there that surely they would respect my son. God could and would expect them to respect his son, didn't he? But he knew that they would not have reverence for his son because he knew their hearts. He knew they were going to kill the heir and take over. And they wanted the vineyard for themselves, didn't they? It says there they'd have it for themselves. And so you look at the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were, throughout Jesus' ministry, always trying to challenge Jesus. They thought they knew better, didn't they? Times when he would quote scripture, they would try to refute it. They would look to ways to, you know, always plotting to destroy him or trick him. And just like the vineyard parable, you know, these scribes and Pharisees, they're thinking, you know, these vine growers are thinking, if we own the vineyard, we can run it however we want to, right? It's ours to do with whatever we want. And so I want us to think about that, you know. They're thinking they don't have to answer to the owner, right? Once it becomes theirs, they think they don't have, they can do it however they want to. And but we know that they're not going to get away with killing the son. And I want us to think about how Jesus described the Pharisees and the scribes. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Now they were just, the Pharisees and scribes were just trying to. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips and with their heart, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the precepts of men.'" You know, these hypocrites that Jesus describes the Pharisees and the scribes as, you know, just like the parable in Mark chapter 12, they want to take over, they want to do it their own way, and it even Jesus, they even say the traditions of the elders, don't they? And Jesus calls them hypocrites because they honor me with their lips. They give lip service, and there's no heart. And these religious leaders, they elevated their rules to be equal to the commandments and instructions from God, didn't they? They wanted the vineyard to be their own, didn't they? And I want us to think about that, and I touched on this a couple weeks ago. We need to be careful today with the same things as we worship God. We see the same thing with religious leaders. They want to elevate their rules to be equal to the commandments of God. And we must not do that. And we, you know, even though they're not removing the Son out of their religion, but they're not heeding the teachings of God, the commandments of God, and following the inspired apostles in many cases. So I want us to be really careful in thinking about that today. Is one of my points in the lesson that, you know, we can't just pick and choose what we want to teach and what we want to follow. We have to realize that God is the owner of this vineyard, and we are just his servants. Yeah, Eric?
Yeah, I don't know if you got that, but similar one, but Jesus also told him that you neglected the weightier things, such as justice and mercy.
You neglected the weightier things, such as justice and mercy. Yep, that's a good one too. And he says there that they teaching the doctrines and the precepts of men. You know, you want to you want to, you know, do these things that we've passed down, you know, that, oh, this is the traditions, and these are some rules that we want you to follow. And yeah, they don't do it from the heart, do they? It's a good point. Any other? All right, let's look at back to Mark 12. Look there at verses 9 through 12. So what will Jesus begins to answer them? What will the or ask them? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And he says, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's stop right there. Jesus says that the owner of the vineyard will come and do what? Going to destroy those vine growers and give the vineyard to others. The vineyard would be taken away from the Jews and given to another people, he says. And Matthew's account says that it was going to be given to a people that were going to be producing a fruit from it. Not just giving it to anybody, but a people that would do it from the heart and be want to be producing fruit from it. So that's very important to look to think about. And let's look also at Luke's account, Luke chapter 20. Look at Luke 20. In verse 16 through 18. Luke chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, just kind of catching on the last part of this parable. He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, may it never be. But Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So the idea that the vineyard was going to be given to others, what was their response? May it never be. They're in shock. They are in shock. Because they can't believe, how could Jesus, this man, say that we are going to be have our vineyard, the God take this away from us. And they say, may it never be. And you know, they say, this can't be. Don't you know who we are? You know, they've got this big perception of themselves, don't they? That they're religious, that they, you know, and that they know things, and they are you know, they're following God, and we, you know, like we read a few minutes ago, their heart's not in it, and they say, but they don't realize that, do they? And they say, this can never be. And Jesus says, you know, there in verse 10, have you not even read, back there in Mark 12, and even right here, when he says, what then is this that is written? You know, he's reminding them of what was written, isn't he? He's reminding them what they know is written about them. And he says from the beginning there, have you not even read the scripture? Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he knew from the that the events that were about ready to take place that were going to end his life, didn't he? He knows the coming is his life is coming to end, and he wanted them to realize and recognize who the Son was. by recognizing that he is claiming to be the heir, the Son of God, the stone which the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone that came from God, that the Jews rejected. You know, what's a cornerstone in a building? Some of you men have maybe done some construction and built some things. Why do they use a cornerstone? Yeah, Matt.
Mm-hmm. And straight to the right and straight to the
yep.
left. It set everything.
Set everything in motion for the building. That's right. It had to be perfectly in line. It was a choice stone as well, wasn't it?
Right.
It was a stone that, you know, had to be perfect. The builders would, you know, could reject that stone and think, well, that's not adequate. It's not like you said, they needed to have something that would be able to follow the, you know, the whole building would be built around it, going this way, going that way, and going up, and so they could reject it. But you know, Jesus knew that that God had deemed him a perfect and righteous cornerstone. You know, these Jews were looking for a earthly kingdom, weren't they? And back there in Mark, at the end of verse 11, he says, "This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You know, like I said, God chose Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the perfect and righteous cornerstone to build his house around. And it says it is marvelous in our eyes. But we know that he was despised and rejected by them. And we know him as marvelous in our eyes, don't we? Eric?
Yeah, I have a question.
Yeah.
Back in Luke, talk about if you follow the cornerstone, you're scattered. But cornerstone followed by you, you're divided. Is there a difference between the two, or is it not?
You know, Eric, I didn't really study that. Yeah, no, I have studied that before, but I'm not really prepared to give you an answer exactly. I will get back with you though, because I think there's several different ways that could be looked at who Jesus is describing there. Okay, yeah, Leroy, you have some thoughts? Who are the others?
Who are the Pharisees today?
Okay. Yeah. Well, I mean, we could think about, you know, Jesus has been describing some people that are rejecting his instruction, rejecting the prophets, rejecting the teachings, and now, and we're going to look at a scripture here in just a moment, rejecting the apostles' teaching and the inspired word of God. So we could describe the others as anyone that would fit in that category. So with that we can look at that in just a moment. But you think about that, they deemed him to not be the perfect stone, but we know him to be marvelous in our eyes. And the psalm is about a stone, the stone that has been the chief cornerstone. And several times, there's actually four different times that I found that this psalm is looked at in the New Testament. And I want to look at a couple of those for us to think about encouragement for us and modern-day application, Leroy, to your point. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We'll just read a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know, Peter and John had been arrested. They've been proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, and they went through and they've told these elders and scribes that he is the stone which you rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. And it says there in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, right? No one else. So, Leroy, a modern-day application, the others that we can think of, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus, right? And, you know, there's salvation in no one else. Would this statement be deemed politically incorrect today? If you tried to say that in your place of work, it'd be deemed politically incorrect, wouldn't it? So these people that that Jesus was speaking to, they understood the parable was about them, but that didn't stop them, did it? Now we don't know some of these scribes and elders and whatnot. Maybe they did come to a knowledge of the truth after Jesus had risen. We don't know, but there was only one, right? There's only one way. Salvation is in no one else. There in Acts, and by no other name, men must be saved. And I want us to look at one other scripture that, in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. These Jewish leaders in that parable didn't recognize the Son, the heir, did they? They were not going to be a part of God's household, which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But for you and I, we see that in this scripture here, we can be a part of God's household. We can be a part of that building together into a dwelling of God in His Spirit. But it also says there that there's a foundation that is Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. But it also says it's being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The teachings of God have to be followed. These vine growers were rejecting the prophets. They were rejecting the Word of God. Not rejecting men. Rejecting the Word of God. You can reject everything I say today. Just don't reject God's Word. So how blessed are we when we think about this? How blessed are we as the people of God to consider ourselves being part of this building? Being fitted together, part of a holy temple, and Jesus being that cornerstone. We can always know that we have that foundation that can't be shaken. We have God and His foundation. And just like the vine growers that were entrusted to care for something and give fruit to the owner, we too should consider our responsibility as being part of this. We're in the vineyard. We're part of that vine. We can look at some scripture related to that that Jesus teaches, but we don't really have time for that. But look at the cornerstone and why it was laid. It was laid there for you and I, wasn't it? Jesus went there for us so we could be part of God's household. That's wonderful. That's the good news. And back there in Mark 12, it says there in 12:12, they were seeking to destroy him, weren't they? They could have took him right there, couldn't they? But it wasn't part of God's plan. Once again, the owner of the vineyard is in control. No matter how much they think they are, they couldn't, because it wasn't Jesus' time to go to the cross. Once again, God's in control. And so we'll end right there, unless we have any other comments. We have a few minutes. Yeah, Matt?
To take everything that you're building and to make it askew. There's a lot of people today that start on the cornerstone of Jesus, but they just take it in a different direction.
Good point.
The building can't stand that's what you're going to do. Now, if it falls, the cornerstone will still be there. It will still be plumb.
You can't deviate from that cornerstone, because the building's not going to be stable, is it?
Right.
Not going to be built as God would have it. Yeah, Eric?
Yeah, building on that, anything that you measure from the cornerstone, so if you're going to left or the right, it's measured from that.
Measured from the cornerstone.
Everything goes back to Jesus. Yep,
that's right. Everything goes back to Jesus. It's good points. Yeah, Leroy?
This is the Church of Christ.
Yes, sir. Right here. Follow the cornerstone. The foundation that was built, the apostles and the prophets that we read, and looking to that, the alignment that's given is through Jesus Christ. Yeah. All right, so next week I believe Rob's going to start teaching for the month of April. All right. Thank you all for your time, attention, and comments.